God, we are thankful that your presence has already been seen and felt this morning, that you are here in our midst. Thank you for the prayers, for the worship, for the communion time, how you work all things together for your glory and for our good. It's truly astonishing, God, that you would let us be a part of this, to be a part of the display of your glory. God, I pray that you would continue to reveal your glory to us through your word in our lives, God. Lord, I thank you for the clouds. Thank you for the reminder that it is the clouds in life that show us the beauty of your glory, as the clouds show the beauty of the glory of the sun, so the clouds in our lives show forth your glory. May we just rejoice in your goodness, in your glory this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to begin this morning with a one-question quiz, all right? I've got a quiz for y'all. Jesus is the answer. Good, good. 42. Can anyone tell me what the following people had in common? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, who were among those who proclaimed the truth of God and were mocked, ridiculed, spurned, despised and hated and persecuted for their actions. Stephen, who called his listeners stiff-necked people and was stoned for it. James, the brother of John, who stirred up the city and was put to death at the command of Herod for that turmoil that he caused. Peter and John, who were arrested on multiple occasions for stirring up people and causing people to be angry. Simon the Zealot, Bartholomew, and Andrew, who were executed for doing the same thing, for preaching the gospel. And Jesus, who was reviled for his message, who was hated by the religious and political leaders of his time, who had multitudes call for his death and was despised and rejected by men. And he said this. He said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household." What did these guys have in common? They were all peacemakers. What? Yeah. They were all peacemakers. They were those who are spoken of in this passage. Blessed are the peacemakers. What a way to start a sermon about being a peacemaker, huh? In our modern context, we probably have the idea in our head that comes to mind with the term peacemaker, and it would be people who make themselves human shields, right? Who protest war, who refuse to commit or endorse any acts of violence or violent movies, who promote world peace and are active politically in uniting nations and peace treaties, who win Nobel Peace Prizes, who support the UN and join the Peace Corps. On a more normal level, it's those who do some good things on the level of human kindness, who aren't easily angered, speak out against acts of unkindness and intolerance, though that itself is quite intolerant, and who avoid conflict or strife in any way, shape, or form, right? That's kind of the modern day idea of peace. But this above modern conception of a peacemaker does not seem to square with what Jesus was meaning. I read this verse and said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And then the very next verse says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted." What? Doesn't that seem like the opposite? So you're going to bless me for keeping peace, but then bless it for why? They would seem to be mutually exclusive ideas at first glance. You're being persecuted. If you're being persecuted, it's because you're doing something that is causing people to not like you very much, right? And just to make sure that Jesus was being clear, just a couple verses later, he says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you. Woohoo! Boy, that sounds like fun, doesn't it? How is this consistent with being a peacemaker? It would seem rather that you're making enemies if they are persecuting you. So what gives? On the surface, it would seem that the person aiming at preventing discord would be the peacemaker. The person stirring up people's indignation, disrupting the personal or societal harmony, and speaking or behaving in such a way as to be reviled and persecuted would not be the peacemaker, but a peacebreaker, right? What are you doing? You're making people angry at you. You're making people dislike you. You're not keeping the peace. You're not making peace. You're causing discord. And that would seem to be what the modern concept would be. But of course, Jesus didn't use today's culturally defined ideas. He used his eternal, absolute, unchanging, perfect, righteous, divine nature to dictate what peace is. He didn't go by the fallible, changing ideas of men that are imperfect. So we must trust what he said. He proclaims in this beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers. So we want to be peacemakers, obviously, right? We want to be blessed. So what is a peacemaker? Who is a peacemaker? Well, in order to identify a peacemaker, we must first understand what peace is. Does that make sense? Let's define peace. Then we can figure out what a peacemaker is. It's not peace, man. Peace. I thought about dressing up like a hippie and having a long wig on, and yeah. Once we define peace, we can define what a peacemaker is. So what is peace? We can't arbitrarily define it. We can't just say, I feel like peace is. We need that eternal, absolute, unchanging, perfect, righteous, ongoing definition, which is found in God himself. So the Bible tells us that God is a God of peace. One of his names in the Old Testament is Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. Paul says that Jesus is our peace. So what is God's definition of peace? What does he say in his word is the definition of peace? Well, the Bible is full of the term and the concept. You could say that the primary topic of the Bible is peace. Think about it. The Bible begins with peace. The Bible concludes with peace. There are over 400 references to peace in the Bible. It opens with God creating humanity, and they are in a state of peace, right? There is peace with God. There is peace with one another. There is peace with creation. And then what happens? Well, something bad happens, doesn't it? And the peace is shattered by the fall. Adam and Eve fall, and peace is broken. Perfect harmony in the state of righteousness is broken. Unrighteousness enters the creation, and with it, physical and spiritual suffering, disease, and death. Well, then there's a promise right after that, isn't there? The promise of peace through one whose head, who would crush Satan's head. that this one would bring peace. And throughout the Old Testament, we see peace, peace, the cry for peace, the need for peace, the desire for peace. And so God sends this one to bring us peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, as Bill read this morning. The prayers that we saw, the scriptures that we saw up above, all about the peace that Christ brought to us through the cross. He came to give us peace. And then to fulfill final peace. Right? Because there still is quite a bit of unrest, quite a bit of unpeace here on earth, isn't there? And yet, through Christ and through what Christ did, through what Jesus did, he will establish a kingdom of peace. Someday, the kingdom of peace will come. Now, perfectly in heaven and on earth, eternally. John Piper says, the whole history of redemption, climaxing in the death and resurrection of Jesus, is God's strategy to bring about a just and lasting peace between rebel man and himself, and then between man and his fellow man. So from the scriptures, we learn that peace is the presence of something, not necessarily the absence of something. It isn't just the absence of conflict and the presence of nothing. It is the presence or the upholding of right relationship, of union, of communion. It is the presence of truth and of righteousness. It is the presence of truth and of righteousness. Peace is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of righteousness. If there is an absence of conflict, but not the presence of righteousness or truth, then true peace is not occurring. Therefore, peace, true peace, is often attained through the initiation of conflict. For conflict is often necessary for true peace to come to pass. True peace, and here's your definition, is right relationship in the context of truth and righteousness. Right relationship in the context of truth and righteousness. Anything less is no peace at all, but a superficial facade covering up the absence of true peace. So that's the definition of peace. So we naturally now ask the question, so who is then the peacemaker? This is where we see another iteration of the gospel. Yes, you guys get to hear the gospel again today. Amen. Bill said last week, and I couldn't say it any better, so I'm just going to quote Bill. He said, none of the Beatitudes is something that we can do on our own. Each of them is who we are in Christ. As he is, so are we. These aren't things we can acquire or discipline ourselves to become apart from Christ. God gives us these things when he joins us to Christ by his Spirit. When we come to Christ by faith, we receive the Spirit as God's gift, and the Spirit imparts to us the things of Christ. They become our condition. They become our state of being, our state of mind, our character in Christ as we follow Christ. They are the effects of following him, not the means of gaining reward from him. Amen. Christ is our reward, and these are the little treasures that he gives us for being with him, spending time with him, relying on him, and being faithful to him. Okay? So we are not peacemakers because of what we do, but because of who we are. And more appropriately, it's because of who God has made us in Christ. The only person who can be a peacemaker is one who has been made at peace. Does that make sense? How can I tell others how to attain peace or help others to find peace if I am deprived of it myself? Those who are the sons of God are peacemakers, for they have peace with God. True peace is right relationship with God in truth and righteousness, which was attained through the cross. He made peace by the blood of the cross, Colossians 1:20. We were reconciled, that is, made right. Our relationship was restored, and we were made at peace with God. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, 2 Corinthians 5:19. Even though we, by nature, were rebels, even though we by nature had committed high treason and deserved punishment, we were at enmity with God. There was no peace, deserving eternal condemnation. God sacrificed his own son for his elect, for all who would believe in him, so that we would have peace with God. Listen to Paul. In Ephesians chapter 2. Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us, that is, to bring us to peace, to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. There's the opposite of peace, huh? The hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. By that peace, we have been made sons of God. To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John 1, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. That's Galatians 3. Jesus came to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Father's Day. Did you wake up this morning and lift your hands to your true Father? Because we are his children by faith in Christ. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Galatians 4. Since true peace is being in right relationship in the context of truth and righteousness, so the peacemaker is someone who is a son of God, someone who has peace with God. The peacemaker is someone who is a son, a child of God, someone who has peace with God. They are in right relationship with God in the context of truth and righteousness. They have been reconciled through the cross and have peace with God. The peacemaker is one who has become a peacemaker because he is himself at peace. Next question. So what does a peacemaker do? Is that a good question? Because he has experienced peace and reconciliation, because he is a partaker of this peace through reconciliation, so the peacemaker becomes one who strives for peace through reconciliation in his actions and his behavior. We seek to restore peace wherever possible. That's what a peacemaker does. They try to make peace. The peacemaker is one who strives to see true peace in this world. They are the ones who endeavor to see right relationships occur in the context of truth and righteousness. They seek to see peace come to pass in this world by seeing parties that are at variance with one another reconcile. Now, this takes place predominantly in two ways. Just two. Pretty easy outline today. The first way is through seeing people at variance with God being reconciled to Him. The peacemaker, because they have peace with God, seeks for others to be at peace with God. The primary task of a peacemaker is to be an ambassador for Christ, preaching this message of reconciliation. It could be reworded, blessed are the reconcilers. I actually had, blessed are the reconciliators. And then Bill said, no, it's easier to say reconcilers. I was like, okay. I thought I had created a new word. Blessed are the reconcilers. Blessed are those who have been reconciled and seek reconciliation, both personal and individual reconciliation, and the reconciliation of others to God. Because we have the ministry of reconciliation. Listen to Paul. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us, what? The ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The fundamental way that you act as a peacemaker, the fundamental way that you act as a peacemaker is by God making appeals through you to others to be reconciled to him by Christ. You seek for them to have right relationship with a holy God through the one true and righteous means, Jesus Christ. Herein lay the rub. Because the message of reconciliation, is that a popular message? Do people go, woo, that was awesome. I like that. Only those who are elect. And usually after much pain and travail. No, the world hates the message of reconciliation. ABC, anything but Christ. They see such a proclamation as intolerant and aggravating and the cause of division and conflict, and indeed it is. To assert that there is only one way and one truth is anything but peaceful to the people of this world. They see it as intolerant and hateful and divisive in light of their skewed ideas of peace. Yet the true peacemaker proclaims a true peace, which is peace with God through Jesus Christ. As I said earlier, a peace void of truth and righteousness is void of peace. The false prophets of Israel boasted in their peacemaking skills. They loved to talk about peace. They proclaimed peace, peace. We are the prophets. And there is going to be great peace all around us. You don't worry about your relationship with God. All is fine. You know, God's just looking down saying, oh, it's fine. Don't worry about it. Peace, peace, everywhere, peace. And Jeremiah stands up. And what does Jeremiah do? You proclaim peace, peace, where there is no peace. Did they go, oh, thank you, Jeremiah. That was awesome. Thanks so much for that. No, they spit on him, and they ridiculed him, and they mocked him, and they reviled him. And Isaiah. And all of those people that we spoke at the very beginning. You see, Jeremiah was a true peacemaker because he saw that there was not true peace. Peacemakers must first make others aware of their lack of true peace, of their real conflict, and their war against a holy God. You're at war against a holy God. You are at enmity with him. You hate him, Paul says. No, I don't. I don't hate God. I just don't want anything to do with the God that you're talking about. So you hate him. To tell someone that they are at war with God and that they deserve to be punished eternally for what they have done and that they must repent and can only repent one way, and that is through turning to Jesus Christ and Christ alone. That's what a true peacemaker does. And they hate it. No wonder Jesus said, do you think I have come to give you peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Why? Because our allegiance is different. One hates the true God, and the other loves him. When we give our allegiance to another and begin to proclaim the gospel of peace to God haters, it divides. Great quote from John MacArthur. He says, it will always be the case that the true peacemakers will be persecuted because there is something that stands in the way of real peace, and they know what that something is. And it is, in a word, sin. That's why we saw Jesus say, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. Peacemakers are first and foremost proclaimers of the gospel. We are all evangelists. We are all evangelists. Don't go thinking, oh, that's Christy has the gift of evangelism. Way to go, Christy. I'll stand behind you and give you a big thumbs up. Oh, Taya, you've got the gift of evangelism too. Great job. It's all of our jobs to proclaim this message of reconciliation. As A.W. Pink says, having entered into the peace that Christ made by the blood of his cross, we are now anxious to be used by him in bringing others to the enjoyment of such peace. Knowing the peace which we have experienced, how could we not long for others to know that peace? Pink went on to say, this is about to get pretty uncomfortable, just so y'all know. Pink went on to say, those who fancy themselves to be Christians, yet have no interest in the salvation of fellow sinners, are self-deceived. Not to be outdone, Spurgeon said, have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that. Can you see why? How could we know such peace and the condition of those we used to be like and not desire for them to know that peace? How is it possible? Ours is the ministry of reconciliation. It's not a choice. Our feet are shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. It is said of us, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the good news, the gospel of peace. I struggled with these quotes. That's hard, God. I don't know if I want to put these in there. It's pretty hard to hear. When we talk about truths like this, I often ask myself if I really believe this stuff. Do I? Do I really believe this Christianity stuff? Do I really believe that there is heaven and hell? That the people I see on a daily basis, the people who I sat next to at the DMV, are eternal souls? This life, if you're lucky, or perhaps unlucky, you'll live 100 years. That's a drop in a bucket, isn't it? It's a drop in the ocean. I go about my day, and when provided with an opportunity to present the gospel, I kowtow to my momentary personal comforts. I don't want them to be offended by me. I don't want them to laugh at me. I don't want them to mock me. I don't want them to think, oh my gosh, that guy is so rude, or he's such a jerk. I don't. Roll their eyes at me, to run the risk of appearing foolish and being disliked. It's as if my personal comfort and ease are what I believe are eternal. And you guys feel like me? It's a lot easier. It feels a whole lot better. So I can hold on to my comfort, and I can hold on to all of these things that I love so much for the next 10 years or 5 years or 20 years or even 70 years. How many of us in here really believe that God is sovereign? I mean, really? We talk about it all day long. But do we really believe that all of our days are decreed for us before one of them comes to pass? Do we? Can any harm come to me? Can any harm come to me if that is true? And yet I still hold on to these things in this life. They're mine. I don't want to give them up. While eternal souls sit comfortably next to me. I've got a Bible promise for you. It's not one of those oft-quoted promises. It's not likely to make your top 10 list. We were talking about it last night with some friends. 2 Timothy 3:12. Here it is. You ready for this promise? All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's a promise. If you are a son of God, you will be persecuted. What does your heart for the lost look like? How does that affect your day-to-day living and relationships? That's a good thermometer. Here's a good thermometer. Are you ready? How often do you pray for unbelievers, your neighbors, your coworkers, your family? That's a good indicator of where your heart is. How often do you pray for the lost, for your neighbors? If you want a greater heart for the lost, then pray for God to give you one, and then pray for your neighbors and your coworkers. That's a good place to start. Just start there. God, give me a greater heart for the lost, and then pray for them. And if you're daily praying for your neighbors, guess what? Guess what? God's going to give you an opportunity to proclaim the gospel to them. But I don't want that. You're going to have a greater burden for those you pray for and greater opportunities to be a peacemaker with them. We are the true peacemakers because we preach the gospel of peace, about the God of peace who sent the Prince of Peace, who through his Spirit granted peace to repentant sinners. The second way that peacemakers operate is in acting to bring true peace between people who are in conflict or at variance with one another. It says, firstly and foremostly, in our lives, folks. It's a lot easier to go in and say, hey, Mark, you need to make peace with Lynn, isn't it? Firstly, it begins in our lives. The peacemaker, because they have peace with God, seeks to be at true peace with others. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. That is the goal of the peacemaker, to live peaceably with all. We seek after the resolution of conflict, for reconciliation when we are at variance, when we have a dispute or have differences with another. Jesus told us just a few verses after the blessed are the peacemakers. He says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there at the altar. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. I was telling Jennifer, I feel all guilty because I'm quoting all these verses that we're not yet to in the Sermon on the Mount. So whoever's coming after me, sorry, Bill. The peacemaker tries to the best of his abilities to make peace with others where there seems to be conflict, or even an air of conflict or uncomfortability because of perceived or real differences. There might be some of you in here who avoid others in here. You avoid them and deliberately have no fellowship with them for any number of reasons. You don't like their personality. You're jealous of their job or their income or their position. I'm afraid to look up because then you guys are going to think he's talking about me. I'll just keep like this. You're jealous of their job, their income, their position, their reputation. They've said something that has hurt you or made you angry, that has given you a poor impression of them. And so, to keep the peace, you just steer clear of them. That's the easy thing to do, isn't it? I'll just keep the peace by making sure there's no conflict. I want to give you some basic peacemaking principles that I got from Ken Sandy's book, The Peacemaker. Any of you guys ever read The Peacemaker? Anybody? Raise your hands. If not, best book out there. I actually ordered a bunch for you guys to be able to get. I'll hold it up here for you. So there will be a bunch ready after. I think we can do them for $10, which is cool. Just a fantastic book, the best I've seen on conflict resolution and being a peacemaker. So we don't often advertise books from the front, but I would say that one's definitely worth getting. He gives four principles, or the four G's of peacemaking, that I want to give you guys really quickly. Number one, glorify God. We need to ask, how can I please and honor God in this situation? We need to realize something. Conflict is an opportunity. That was the best thing I got out of that book. Conflict is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to bring glory to God. It's an opportunity to demonstrate the love and power of God in our lives. A couple great quotes. One from Charles Swindoll. A God-appointed instructor, or conflict is a God-appointed instructor ready to stretch and challenge you and deepen your walk with Christ. Growth and wisdom await at the solution of each opportunity, the pain and the mess notwithstanding. Ken Sandy says, every time you encounter a conflict, you will inevitably show what you think about God. You ever think about that? You will show what you think about God when you are in conflict. If you want to show them that you love God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength, then you will ask him to help you to trust, obey, imitate, and acknowledge him, especially when it's difficult to do so. Especially when it's difficult to do so. This isn't when it's easy, folks. When it's easy, it's easy. This behavior honors God and shows others how worthy he is of your devotion and praise when you use this as an opportunity to glorify him. Number two, Craig and I did not confer, by the way. Craig didn't read my sermon before. Point number two, can you guess what it is? Get the log out of your own eye. We need to ask, how can I show Jesus' work in me by taking responsibility for my contribution to this conflict? We have a problem, right? Whose fault is the conflict every time? Their fault. Right? It's always the other person's fault. Except it isn't, is it? Do you know what the problem with the world is, folks? It's me. Not just Jason. It's me. And say it of yourself. This point emphasizes our introspection. But I don't think just finding where we are at fault goes far enough. We need to examine our heart and motivation in the peacemaking process. So I got a little checkbox for us. Okay, you ready? When we go to make peace, we need to open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And go through this checklist. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Am I looking at myself and seeing myself as one who is poor in spirit, who is destitute of goodness, who is destitute of righteousness, and see myself as that sinful person first, who is so desperately in need of the righteousness of Christ, of the love of God. And then I go to the next one. We are mourners. Are we mourners of our sinful state and attitude? Not just toward God, but toward others. Are we mourners? Am I meek? Am I meek? Oh no, another one. Oh, am I meek? Considering others above myself? Oh, you got to be kidding me. I'm out. I see y'all later. I have to treat them as better than myself to give up my rights and privileges like Jesus. Okay. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness in this situation. Am I desirous of righteousness? To see God's righteousness, to see the right thing come to pass. Despite my sinful temptations and desires. Do I want to see righteousness? Do I hunger for righteousness above the fulfillment of my desires? Am I merciful? Am I merciful? Realizing that the mercy that was given to me and then conferring it upon the person who I'm thinking about. Forgiving others' debts as my debts have been forgiven by God. Yeah. And then being pure in heart, having that singular purpose of making sure they recognize that I was in the right. Oh, wait, that wasn't it. That singular purpose of making sure everybody else knew that I was right. No. What was that? Oh, the singular purpose of seeing God glorified in the midst of it all. It is from this disposition that we need to seek to make peace with others. It is then that we will examine ourselves and find the logs in our own eyes, which may include a desire for retribution or harm for those we are approaching. You guys ever do that? Well, I'm going to be honest with you. When honesty doesn't turn out too well. Because what's the intention? To harm, to hurt, to get back, to make sure they know how much they offended you. Ever do that? Or is that just me? Okay, it was just me. Is our purpose the restoration of relationship and the upholding of righteousness, or is it something else? How have we contributed to this break in fellowship? What part have I played? Peacemakers don't give excuses for what they did that might have caused conflict. Peacemakers are always willing to accept responsibility for what they've done. Peacemakers are always looking to how they can strengthen relationships. And once this is done, then we move on to point number 3. Because if we don't do that stuff first, and we don't do the checklist first, then when we get to number 3, which is gently restore, oh, baby, you're in trouble. Number 3, gently restore. We need to ask, how can I lovingly, I should put all caps there, lovingly serve, all caps as well, others by helping them take responsibility for their contribution to this broken relationship. Again, the goal is restoration of relationship in the context of truth and righteousness. If egregious or ongoing sin has been committed without acknowledgement or repentance, then simply overlooking or dismissing that sin is not peace. Got that? Yeah, that sometimes that's just as hard, right? Having to talk to somebody else gently about their sin. Oh, boy, that one hurts. Hey, honey, can you do that for me? When you know there is iniquity that should be confronted and you don't want to confront it because it could blow up in your face and cause hurt, so you don't confront the issue, it's not being a peacemaker because you're not standing for righteousness. You know, sometimes peacemakers don't say anything and they just let love cover, and that's a good thing. And then there are times where there is open, egregious sin that is hindering and harming that person's relationship with others and with you and their relationship with God. And if we do not come to them as a peacemaker, who will? Well, that's the elder's job. Well, thanks, Bill. It's all you, buddy. We are commanded in Scripture to gently restore our brother with meekness. Oh, we got that meekness word again. And love and tenderness and care, with the motivation to see our relationship with them restored as well as their relationship with God. And then number four, go and be reconciled. We need to ask, how can I demonstrate the forgiveness of God and encourage a reasonable solution to this conflict? This almost seems redundant, but it's perhaps the hardest step. This weekend we heard it phrased multiple times at the conference that Jennifer and I were at, and it was simply, get off the bench. That's another G, so you guys can put that one if you want. Get off the bench. Stop being a mere spectator and start playing the game. You are in the battle whether you want to be or not. You are in the battle. And therefore, you can't sit by the side and not do anything. You are called to be a peacemaker because you are a son of God. Now, there's a very important principle that you guys need to hear. Are you ready for this? Don't equate peacemaking with peace achieving. A peacemaker longs for peace and works for peace and sacrifices for peace, but the attainment of peace may not come. Our job is not to win, our job is to be faithful. That's why Paul's exhortation says, so far as it depends on you. That's the key clause. We cannot ultimately determine whether reconciliation occurs or not, whether peace is achieved or not. The peacemaker's task is to do all that is within their power to achieve peace. And then they pray and trust God to do the work of reconciliation. Lastly, the second point, the peacemaker, because they have peace with God, seeks for others' relationships to be at true peace. When you see others in broken relationships, you seek to help them to find peace out of the same motives, to see God glorified and the body of Christ purified. You can be a mediator and a peacemaker in your family, workplace, and in this body by helping others to seek peace. And the earthly outcome of all of this, what does the peacemaker receive? Well, you shall be called sons of God. You are already a child of God by virtue of faith in Jesus and his work, but as a peacemaker, as one who has been used by the Spirit of God to bring others to peace with God and to make relational peace on this earth, you shall also be called a child of God by others and by God on this side of eternity. This is an earthly reward, an earthly treasure to be recognized by others as one who is God's child. Wouldn't that be awesome? Yeah, every time we see Pierce, we go, oh, you know, look how much he looks. Looks like his parents. Oh, it is so awesome. And as your children get older, it's not just the physical resemblances that you look at, right? Then you begin to say, oh, yeah, he acts just like his dad, hopefully in a good way. Wouldn't that be awesome for people to say, oh, he looks just like the Father. She is a child of God. He is a child of God. It's Father's Day today. It's Father's Day. I want to reflect my Father. I want people to see his glory shining off of the clouds of Jason and to say, he is the Son of God. Can you imagine? They look at you and they go, Craig, you look like your father. We shall be called sons of God when we are peacemakers. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that we are your children. Thank you that there is nothing that we can do to unbecome your children. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit in our lives so that we can be peacemakers. Thank you for the peace that we have. Please put it within our hearts to help others have peace as well. In Jesus' name, amen.